That was wonderful. We taped it. You bet we did, Art. Yeah. I'm going to tape tonight's. Jesus made a statement that's recorded here in John chapter 16. This is one of the joys I get out of reading the Word of God. I'll turn over there and I'll see where it says, Jesus said. And I said, Jesus said. If Jesus said it, it must be good. And I read it. And I absorb it. And I think about it. And dwell on it. And such a statement is made here in John chapter 16, verse 13. In the context here, he's talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus, in between the time that he makes this statement and the time that he's talking about, he's going to have to go through the agony of crucifixion. He's going to suffer and bleed and die, and his body will lie in Joseph's new tomb for 3 days. He's thinking about that. And he's thinking ahead, how that after his resurrection, he shows himself alive for 40 days. He has 40 days to remain here on the earth before he leaves. Then he ascends back to heaven from Mount Olivet. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes in response to the promise that Jesus had made. But here's one of the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when he, the Comforter, is come. And I like this because we know that he has come. And we know that when we were saved, that Holy Spirit came into our hearts, into our bodies, and he resides with us. And Jesus tells us here, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And listen to this. And he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. Now there's another scripture, and this is not contradictory. The Bible says that no man knows what a day will bring forth. But we do. The Holy Spirit does. And he reveals to us things to come. I am so glad that God is good to us, because by this Holy Spirit, he has revealed to our hearts things to come. The leaders of the world, the nations of the world, need to know this, don't they? If they knew what's coming, then they could plan for it and prepare for it and work in conjunction with God's leading and God's plan and purpose. That's what we as Christians try to do when we find out about things to come. We try to plan our lives around the things that are going to come to pass. We do not live in the darkness of ignorance concerning the future. Of all people, we know who we are. We know what we are. We know where we came from, and we know where we're going. I get to thinking about this. I was reading ahead in our Sunday school lesson in John chapter 3 about the time when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I got to thinking about the new birth. And I got to thinking about our birth. And the new birth is so comparable. The new birth is just being born again, you know. When we were born, God did not ask us anything about who we wanted to be, if we wanted to be a male or female, or if we wanted to be born white or black or any other color. He didn't ask us these things. He didn't ask us, what kind of family would you like to be born into? Would you like to be raised by rich parents, or would you like to be born into a poor family? He didn't ask us all these things. We just woke up one morning and we were here and we didn't know what was going on. We were just beginning. Yeah. And we took what God gave us and made the best out of it. Amen? That's it. Now, in the world today, we as Christians recognize the divisions that are in the world. Basically, there are only two insofar as God's concerned. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. The Jews, well, they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You and I didn't get a choice as to whether we wanted to be a child of Abraham or anything else. We just took what God handed us. Now the Jews have been around for about 3,380 years. That's a long time. Today, there's only about 12 million of them. That's not very many for having been around that long. Of course, Hitler liked to exterminate them back during World War II. He diminished their ranks considerably. But today there's about 12 million in the world, give or take a few. And half of those are over there in Israel today. And the other half are still scattered throughout all the nations of the world. Israel. At the present time, the Israelites are still forsaking God. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never, the majority of them, have never accepted Christ as their promised Messiah. We know why. The Bible tells us that. Spiritually, their hearts are hardened. Their eyes are blinded. Their ears are stopped when it comes to the things of God as foretold by their own prophets. We know that when Jesus came, how does John tell us? He came unto his own. He came to them. He was their promised one, their Messiah. But they rejected him. They crucified him. And they have suffered the consequences of having crucified Christ all down through the ages, nearly 2,000 years already. We know that according to the scriptures, eventually Israel will be saved. And they know that. They're looking for Messiah to come. I was surprised over there. They had signs on top of their taxi cabs advertising the fact that Messiah is going to come. But they are in ignorance as to the fact that their Messiah is Jesus Christ and that he's already come. when he comes back, they're going to look at him. They'll be surprised. Their prophets told them, said, you're going to look at him. You're going to see the wounds in his hands and in his feet. And you're going to wonder, where did you get those scars in your body? And he's going to have to remind them of Calvary. But they're in unbelief insofar as Jesus is concerned. And then there are the Gentiles. Now the term Gentile covers everything and everybody that isn't a Jew. You're a Gentile if you're not a Jew, regardless of race, creed, or color. Now, Gentiles live in different countries. They speak different languages. They worship different gods. But they're still Gentiles. And many of these non-Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. The Jews, the Gentiles. And then there is the church. Now we're using that term not theologically correct, because we know that a church is an assembled body of believers. Our statement of faith will tell you that, who've been baptized, and that's what a church is. But we're looking beyond the definition of the local church here to look at what is often called the church triumphant. That great assembly, it will be a symbol of all of God's believers in time to come. Now this is the body of Christ that's composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that he is the Savior of all who will call upon him. And you'll find these saved believers amongst all the people of all nations. They may speak different languages, but they have all been born again and they are the peculiar children of God. So you've got Jews, Gentiles, and dare I say Christians. Although under the umbrella of Christianity there are so many different beliefs and things. But they know him and he knows them. Now, this span of time in which God has seen fit to bring us into the world is a very difficult time. It's called in the Bible, this era, the times of the Gentiles. And it's in this time that the nation of Israel is presently rejecting Jesus as their Savior. They're in a state of rebellion against God, and that causes God to withhold his full covenant blessings from that people. That's why so many people hate them. You'll find Jew haters just about everywhere you go. Anti-Semitism, they call it. That's why they have so many enemies that are threatening them today. Iran, Syria, and all of the Muslim nations of the world are against the Jews, aren't they? Why? It's because of Calvary. The times of the Gentiles is the time when the Gentile nations currently dominate the world. But the rule of the Gentiles is temporary. It's coming to an end one of these days. It's only going to last until Jesus returns. And at his return, he's going to dismantle all of these human powers. powers and governments and establish his own earthly kingdom, over which he will rule himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Times of the Gentiles, that's when the church is actively engaged in carrying out the Lord's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. And in obedience to his command, believers, many of them in the form of missionaries, are going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And souls are being saved. Local churches are being established. The people of the world are being evangelized because we are functioning as God's priests. And we are his ambassadors in this world, preaching and teaching the word of God, proclaiming the gospel, which is defined for us over in 1 Corinthians 15. As Christ died for our sins, he was buried. He rose the third day for our justification. He ascended to heaven. And he's coming back. And the gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus saves. And we see the results of it. Because when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, we're reminded that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone. Now remember that within the church, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The racial and the national barriers have been broken down and removed, and in the church, God sees us all as one. Jesus is the head of his church, and at the present time, he's seated at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The church will remain in its present state until it is removed at what we call the rapture. The rapture. Let's talk about that. That's the event that I believe is next on God's calendar to take place. It can come at any time, in any moment. In an hour that you think not, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. We who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up together with them to ever be with the Lord in the air. That's scripture. Now, that all of those who have believed and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior now, both living and dead, are going to be taken up into heaven. The term rapture is usually applied to those who are still alive on earth when the Lord comes. We're still here in our earthly bodies. And all those believers who have already died, and we've buried them in the cemeteries of the world, they're going to rise from their graves at what is called the first resurrection. The first resurrection and the rapture are in conjunction with one another. The first resurrection takes place first because, hey, we who are on top of the ground have a 6-foot advantage over them. And so they need a few moments of head start, don't they? But they'll be given a new glorified body and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at his return, along with all the living saints whose bodies will also be changed. But what about the Gentiles who do not believe in Jesus Christ? How about those who are unsaved? They're still lost. They're going to remain here on the earth. And all of the Jews of the nation of Israel who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will remain here on this earth. And all of those who are left behind will experience what is called a 7-year tribulation, defined in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, during that time, we're going to have another group of people that will be formed. And they're called the tribulation saints. That's those who are saved after the rapture and after the first resurrection. Both Jews and Gentiles who will believe, they'll come to faith in Christ, and they'll be saved during this time of Jacob's trouble. And most of them will be killed because of their faith. They will be martyred. And there is a special place in heaven where they will assemble. There's an altar near the throne of God. And the souls of all of these who are put to death during the tribulation period will assemble under that altar. How long, Lord, do we have to stay here? He said, well, till the rest of them get here. You're going to be joined by others. So you just wait until we get them all together in one wad at one time. And that's the tribulation saints. Another group that's left behind at the time of the rapture and the first resurrection of the Jews, they're called a remnant of Israel. These are the ones that God puts a seal on. He puts it in their foreheads. And they have the seal of God, and they are protected by God, and they will survive the tribulation. But they'll go through it. By the end of the tribulation, there will be about a third left of all of the Jews of Israel that'll be left alive. And that's when Jesus returns. They'll see him and they will accept him as their Messiah. And there will be a time of national repentance that will come to Israel. This tribulation period on earth will be divided into two sections. Each section is 3.5 years each. And I wonder, I'm going to check this out, how long a ministry did Jesus have? 3.5 years, wasn't it? How long a ministry will the Antichrist have? As the Antichrist, 3.5 years. Sort of an imitation of the ministry of Christ, isn't it? Now this Antichrist is a person empowered by Satan. He's going to rise to power with some supernatural victories over his enemies. And it will be a time of terrible wars and bloodshed, interspersed with demonstrations of God's wrath in the form of cataclysmic events like earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and famine and disease and plagues of all kinds. God gets into the act. In the middle of the tribulation period, after the first 3.5 years, The Antichrist will declare himself God. An image of him will be made and placed in the Jews' temple. And all the people will be required to fall down and to worship him as God. He will cause all people to receive a mark. You've heard the mark of the beast, 666. And those who do not have his mark, either in their foreheads or in their hands, they cannot buy anything. They cannot sell anything. And you think how that's going to cripple the economy. Man. Now, that image of the Antichrist that's put in the temple is called in the Bible the abomination of desolation. It has its beginnings back in 168 BC when a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes did the same thing. And for the same period of time, by the way. Interesting, isn't it? The outpouring of God's wrath will increase in intensity in three waves of wrath, consisting of seven phases, each one. And during that time, more than half the world's population will die, and 2/3 of all of Israel's will perish in this unprecedented destruction. And then it'll be over. How does it end? Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. He'll return to the Mount of Olives, the same place that he ascended back to heaven. Those two men stood there and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And he will. And the Bible says that when his feet touch the ground, that there's going to be an earthquake and the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof. And it's going to be some interesting things take place when Jesus returns. He's going to defeat all the armies of the nations at what's called the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet with him and cast them both into the lake of fire. He's going to take Satan, the old devil. He's going to bind him and cast him into the bottomless pit where he will be shut up for 1,000 years. And then there will be another resurrection. Who's going to take part in this resurrection? Well, it's going to start with righteous Abel in the book of Genesis. And it's going to go through and pick up all of the Old Testament saints who have died in faith. They don't come out of the grave at the first resurrection. Read your Bible. The first resurrection is for the New Testament saints who die. The Old Testament saints don't come out of their graves until Jesus returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom. That is in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. where it tells us that after this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's the tribulation. After the tribulation, these Old Testament saints who died in faith, looking forward to and embracing the hope of salvation and redemption, they're going to wake, Daniel says, to everlasting life. Daniel will be there among them, of course. Now, as for the others, the unbelievers, those who have died will remain in their graves until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is over. And at that time, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, is when they will, as Daniel said, wake to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, let's talk about the temple for just a moment. We mentioned the Antichrist setting up his image in the temple. There is no temple today in Israel. One must be built. One will be built. You can read about it today. Everything is all ready. They could probably put that thing together if they get enough volunteer workers over there to put it up in 24 hours. They've got everything ready to go. But that's going to be the tribulation temple. During and close to the end of that tribulation period, that temple is going to crumble and it's going to fall. It won't last too long. It's been desecrated by the Antichrist image. It's been defiled by false worship. And it will be destroyed. But there will be a new one to take its place. The citizens of Christ's kingdom will consist of, remember this, the resurrected Old Testament saints. Now we talk about heaven and seeing them in heaven and talking to them and all of this. Chances are you and I will not be there long enough to get acquainted with too many of them, because I believe this, it's God's winding it up. But we're going to spend 1,000 years with them here on this earth. The Old Testament saints will be here. And the born-again believers in Jesus Christ during this church age will be here. Those who have died and the ones that have been raised in the first resurrection, and those who have been raptured out, all those believers whose bodies have been changed. The tribulation saints will come back. They'll be here. Those who were martyred by the Antichrist. And the survivors, yes, there will be survivors of the tribulation period. They will enter into the kingdom age in their earthly mortal bodies, bodies such as you and I have right now. These will consist of the remnant of Israel, the ones that are left of Israel, and will consist of the Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period who were not killed. They will rebuild their nations. Yes, there will be nations on the earth during that time. We shall rule and reign with Christ over the nations. Our position will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Him to give an account of ourselves And those who are left and remain will rebuild the nations. And all the nations will be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will surrender their authority to Him, and we will see a world for a while that will be under the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. Not all of them will be saved, because at the end of that, we could carry this on, but I'm going to stop. At the end of that, Satan will be released after 1,000 years. And when he is released, he will be able to gather together a great multitude of people. Who's going to believe him? Those who've not believed and accepted Jesus. He's going to gather them together. And he's going to make one last and final effort to overthrow the kingdom of God and rule as God. That's his ambition. He's going to get these people together. They're going to surround Jerusalem, where Jesus is. You know their end? Not a shot will be fired. Fire will come down from heaven and devour them. And then it goes on and talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Talks about a new Jerusalem. You see, God, through his Holy Spirit, has revealed these things unto us. He has shown us things to come. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for these things that have been revealed to us by your Holy Spirit in the Word of God. What a joy it is to be a Christian and have this faith in you. Because we know that when our life, when our time here on this earth is finished, that we're going to be taken into your presence, but we will... Death has been abolished for us. Death is just the opening of the door of eternity for us, and we pass through it, over its threshold, into your presence. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious future we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the blessed hope that you've given us. May some of the things that we've said tonight stay with us in our minds, that we might dwell on these things and think on them, and our souls will be continually refreshed. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated if you will. We're going to have a baptism here. Brother John, if you'll come on up here. This is John Covington. Just go on in there if you will. Get your shoes off. I call him Junior. The older John was John Morris. This is John Michael. And I've talked to John, visited with him in his home. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He's read the Bible through about 6 times, and he's pretty smart concerning the Scriptures. And his dad died just a short while back. And you remember, we had the privilege of baptizing him here a few years ago. And he made the Lord a mighty good hand while he was here. And we have some fond memories of him. And now then, we have his son, the privilege of baptizing him. He came and said he wanted to follow the Lord. Amen. In baptism. Oh, how wonderful. So, get on the piano there, if you will, Naomi, and lead a song or something like that. fine one everybody knows and can sing. And we'll go in here and get ready. It won't take us but a minute.
Lead in a benediction tonight. I'm going to pull the plug. the water here and drain it out.
Oh, our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us tonight. Thank you for this good message from your word. As we say, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to pray for John Covington. We thank you for him, Father. We ask you for your hand upon him in every way, Lord, spiritually and mentally and emotionally and morally and physically, that we all might be and that he might be for the praise of the glory of your grace. And we thank you for this wonderful step that he has taken, Lord, of confession of Christ and being baptized. And Lord, we think of that marvelous doxology, oh Lord, of your servant Jude, that now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh Lord, to the only wise, our God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to you, Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Hot tape.
That machine.